Now that my wife's gone, let's talk about her behind her back. How about that? So Laurel and I dialogued at some length this week about this passage as I was writing this sermon. And this is what she said. She said a lot of really good things. She's my right arm, buddy. If I didn't have her, I'd give it up. She said, this psalm, these words, are words that I've memorized over the past several years. I memorize these words because God has used these words to take me through darkness. He uses these words again and again. When your wife says that about the passage you're going to preach on, it makes you a little nervous. I don't want to mess it up. I want to speak accurately concerning it. I want it to be meaningful. And I believe that's what we've put together, what I've put together. I'm going to pray in a minute, but first I'm going to tell you, you're looking at the screen, you're saying, what in the world is at the bottom of that? And what that is just a bad attempt at artwork by your pastor. That's supposed to be a brook going by. Yeah, big fail on that. But it still looks kind of better than just plain black, so that's what's there. I don't want you to be distracted from the sermon trying to figure out what it is, so that's why I told you that. Would you unite your heart with me once more as you remain seated, just asking God to speak to us? God, we come to church for a lot of reasons, to see friends, to enjoy music, to kind of maybe be encouraged. We really want to come to hear from you. We want you to speak. And I don't claim to speak with the Word of God. The Word of God is in 66 books. It's not coming out of my lips, but as I speak regarding this passage, I pray you would use my lips to communicate what would be helpful to us through Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. All right, if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles. In fact, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 91. If you have a smartphone, you zoom in on that QR code, it'll take you right there. Even if you don't have the app, it'll take you to the website where Psalm 91 is, and kind of a skeleton outline. That will be helpful to you as we go through this today. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I will open the door to the cupboard, or I'll open the door to the refrigerator, and I'll just stand there. Do you ever do that? I'm standing there looking, and it's all fine and dandy until my wife walks into the room. And she'll walk in, and she'll say, what are you looking for? And I will say three words, I don't know. And then it begins. What, do you want some grapes? Why don't you have some grapes? No. No. Why don't you have some almonds? I got some almonds. Would you like some almonds? Nah. Ah, how about some crackers? Do you want some crackers? Uh-uh. So what do you want? I don't know. I don't know what I want. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you want something, but you don't know what it is? In fact, you might even feel, on a deeper level, like you need something, but you're not sure what's missing. You're not sure what you need. And beyond that, there are those times that you need something, you don't even know you need it. You know, you go into the doctor, have them run a test, and they say, you know, you're low on potassium. I'm going to make you eat 100 bananas, you know, and we'll fix you up with that, right? Sometimes you don't even know what you need, and without it, you're not going to be well. I believe that today's passage speaks about things that you and I need, and maybe we know we need them, maybe we don't know we need them, but what I do know is that God provides them, and that's what this passage talks about today. And I think actually as we look at this passage, you know, it's Thanksgiving week, I think as we look at this passage, we actually can, maybe if we apply it to our lives, maybe Thanksgiving will be more than just a social gathering of family and maybe friends. And maybe Thanksgiving will be a spiritual event, a spiritual experience in our lives. Now, here's how I want to proceed. Sometimes I read the entire passage in advance and then refer back to it. Sometimes I read it kind of as we go, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it as we go. But I want to just highlight some verses that I will put on the screen, but not everything's on the screen, so don't close your Bible. You'll need it toward the end especially. But I want to highlight some verses so you get a feel for the kind of things that this passage talks about. For example, in verse 3, it says, surely, this is God it's speaking of, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. So, of course, a fowler is someone who traps birds to eat or to sell, and, you know, a pestilence is a plague, right? Let's look, that's verse 3, let's look at verse 5. It says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. And then verse 13, it says, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Okay, now let me be honest with you. I've read this many times. It's my job. And this is a pretty popular passage of Scripture. So I've read it many times. And although I've never really verbalized this, and by the way, if you're new here, we have this motto where we don't try to be someone we're not. We know we're on a road to go places. Real God, real life, real people. We try to be real people. So let me be real with you and say, although I never verbalized this thought, I believe that early on in my thinking, I kind of set this psalm aside. I like the idea. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. I like that idea. But I set the psalm aside because, frankly, I didn't see that happening. I have buried godly people who were stalked by the pestilence. I have talked to good men who trusted God and watched 1,000 fall at their side, so to speak, and then witnessed the same kind of disaster as it came into their lives and into their heart and seriously damaged them. I have observed the punishment of the wicked, and I've seen the good experience the same thing. So I took this psalm, and I read it, and I put it aside. I'm pretty arrogant, but I'm not arrogant enough to just cut it out of my Bible. I'm not arrogant enough to put a big X on it, say, that isn't true. However, in the back of my mind, I set it aside. Kind of like what I'm going to do Thursday with the cranberries. You know, I don't get it. I'm not going to dump it out, but I'm just going to set it aside because I don't get it. I'm not alone in this when it comes to Psalm 91. I looked and found most of my favorite pastors. And one of the things I do, if I know I'm preaching on something, I just listen to sermon after sermon of other better preachers than me who are doing it. And I had trouble finding them because a lot of pastors just don't know what to do with this and they set it aside. It's hard to get your brain around it sometimes. But today, my aim is to uncover the important meaning of this psalm, so that you can see what your needs are and you can receive what you need. So let me ask you this. What do you need? In the cupboard of life, what are you rummaging around for? You may not know, but God does. God knows that one of the things you need is a place to be. And that might sound like, what does that even mean? Stay with me, please. This is not thunder. Stay with me. God speaks of this idea that you need a place to be in the very first verse. He says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You need a place to be, a place to dwell. Often, this kind of thing, a place to be, is the kind of thing that you don't really know you need it until life demonstrates to you, wow, I need that. It is a spiritual reality. Spiritually speaking, you need a place to be at rest. This past year, a friend of mine lost his son, his adult son. I was with him just minutes after he got the news, and he's sitting at his desk there. And he glanced up at me and said, I'm tired. Then he looked down. And this is not a church-going friend, you know. He glanced up at me a second time, he said, I'm tired, Steve. I'm spiritually tired. He felt the need that this passage is talking about. A need to be able to dwell in a shadow, the shelter rather, of the Most High. A need to be able to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We need a place to rest. More basically, we just need a place to exist. We need a place where we're able to stop and drop our guard and feel shalom and set aside not this psalm, but all the other stuff that has crowded good things out of our life and get this sort of biblical sense of well-being, a place to spiritually feel at home. And it's not a geographical location we're talking about. As good as the swing on grandma's back porch is, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a place with God. It's a spiritual reality, but the only way I know how to illustrate these spiritual realities is to use physical examples. When I was visiting the Mideast, a gentleman came to the house. He was helping out a little bit. He was from Sudan. He was a follower of Christ. And I got to speaking to him, and here, because of changes in his country that occurred after he left with the full intention of going back, changes happened in his country, and he was no longer welcome there. If I get off the plane, they will arrest me. He could no longer live where he once had lived. And he couldn't live in the country he was in because that country wouldn't take him. And he was a man without a country, a human being without a place. There was nowhere for him to be. And I felt such deep sorrow for him. I think a lot of people are that way spiritually. And deep sorrow should be felt for us when we're that way as well. You understand, you are spirit. You're physical as well. He made you in his image out of clay, and so, yeah, you're physical, but it's not like you have a spirit that you carry around in your shirt pocket. You are spirit, and your spirit needs a place to call home. Your spirit needs a dwelling place, a place to find rest, a place to be. And Psalm 91 says that God is our place to be. Oh, boy, where did I go here? Still there. Wow, isn't that awful? Psalm 91 says that God is our place to be. Look again at verse 2. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We trust in God as a refuge, as a fortress, as a fortress. And when life is filled with turmoil, we find rest in God. You see, when you need emotional, mental, spiritual shelter, you can find it in God. When you feel like you are in the crosshairs of the enemy of your soul, in the crosshairs of the enemy of your family, in the crosshairs of the enemy of your supply, the enemy of your Savior, turn your heart to God and find protection and refuge in him, the one you trust. And pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your discouragement, your dissatisfaction, your fears, your struggles, your addiction, your anger, your discouragement, your heartache. Pour that out to him. And drink in his presence. Drink in his word. Imbibe his love. And feel his refreshment. When your spirit has a place to be, then this thing they call Thanksgiving isn't just a holiday. It is an actual spiritual event. A spiritual experience. You know, when you're rummaging around looking for something to fill your need, you will find a rescuer. Now, I was going to say you'll find a Savior, but generally when we think of the Savior, we think rightly of Jesus dying on a cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and as we turn away from our sins and trust him and follow him, we are saved, right? But you understand this. He does indeed save you from your sins. He saves you from God's holy wrath, but he also rescues you along the course of your life. You will find you need a rescuer. You need someone who can catch you. Strike that. You need someone who will catch you when you fall, because you will fall. And he will catch you. And you need someone who can take your arm in the darkness and pull you out of that. Not your hand. It's not like, oh, let me get your hand, take a little straw. He grabs you by the arm and says, come on. I am pulling you from this. I'm taking you from this. You have someone who can set you free for whatever it is that would trap you and put you in bondage and condemn you and destroy you. Verse 3 says that someone would be God. It says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. Now let's talk about the fowler. That's someone who traps birds. And if you're a bird and you are in that snare, then it is over. You are condemned, so to speak, to be the meal of the fowler that evening. And in ancient time, that deadly pestilence, that was a plague that there was no doctors, there were no hospitals, there was no hope, there was death. I was talking this week to Pastor Brandon. That's a cool thing to say, isn't it? Brandon Root, pastor at Warren Alliance Church from Kermansville Alliance. I was talking to him because he had been on a nuclear sub when he was in the Navy. And I want to make sure I had my details correct, and he assured me that I did. Everyone on a sub has a badge. It's a badge that monitors your exposure to radiation. And overexposure, Brandon really made sure he told me this, overexposure is almost impossible because they have so many safety protocols in place. I said, yeah, it kind of ruins my illustration. And he said, well, use a movie then. And that's what I'm doing, right? When I was a kid, I watched a lot of movies, submarine movies, war movies. We all did when we were 12 years old, right, guys? And I can remember watching those. And you know, if you're on a nuclear sub, you have a little badge. And occasionally on one of those movies, the one guy would say to the other guy, uh-oh, look at your badge. And it was a different color than everybody else's. And that didn't mean, at that time in that movie, that didn't mean you better go get a new badge. It didn't even mean you better go to a different part of the sub. Here's what it meant. You are a dead man. You're a dead man walking. You can go to sick bay, it's not going to help you. You can go to a doctor, it's not going to help you. The captain, the admiral, no one is going to help you. You are dead. That is kind of the feeling verse 3 is talking about. You're a bird caught in a snare, and a fowler will eat you tonight. You are a person with a deadly disease, and you are at the end. There is no hope. There is nothing good. The gavel has dropped. It's over. Wait a minute. Look at the verb in verse 3. S-A-V-E. Surely he will save you. You have a rescuer. This isn't a promise that you'll never be caught in a fowler's trap. This isn't a promise that you will not encounter a deadly pestilence. This isn't even a promise that your earthly life will not come to a close. What it is saying is that if you are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, if you take refuge in a fortress of your God, if he is the one you trust and you cherish and you rely on, then in every way that it really matters, in every way that it really matters, you will be okay. Nothing can take away God's promises. Nothing can rob you of your identity as one of Christ's children, brothers, sisters. Nothing can take away your inheritance. Nothing can steal your security. You have a rescuer. You have a rescuer. You have a rescuer. And that rescuer gives to you real security. Real security. I was going to make this point a real sense of security. Do you know why I didn't? A sense of security would be like, I feel like I'm safe. Even though the wheels are falling off of everything, I feel like I have a sense of security. That's not what you have. You have real security. And it is in the God who loved you and gave himself for you. And that really transitions Thanksgiving from being a social gathering to kind of a spiritual experience. I love the story. I love the story of the prairie farmer who had seen a fire come through and burn all his property. He'd lost barns and garages and equipment and crops and livestock. He's walking across the barnyard and he sees something kind of smoldering a little bit there. He thinks, that looks like my old coat. And when he gets over to it, he gives it a kick and he finds out that was a hen. It was a chicken, a hen. And as he kicked it, the carcass, the dead carcass, turned over, and there's all the chicks that were protected underneath that dead hen. And I just got to tell you, because I really value truth, that will never happen. Hens don't care that much. I grew up with chickens a little bit, and I've researched this in some detail, and that mother would have bolted the minute she saw that fire approaching. If you can keep up, good, but I am bolting. But listen to this. God does not bolt. He does not bolt. He never runs away. The verse 4, it says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. When trouble comes, he's there with you. He is on your side. He gives his life for you. He is faithful and will not change his opinion and his regard of you. And you are secure. And perhaps above all of this, we need a bigger perspective. We need a different viewpoint. We need better theology. Scholars will tell you that this is considered a warfare psalm. And as I spoke of Laurel earlier, that is how she was using it in times of darkness to fight the enemy. Look at verse 4 again. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge, that is protection. His faithfulness will be two things, your shield and your rampart. You know what a shield is, right? It's something you hold up and it protects you. Do you know what a rampart is? Think of a fort. And, you know, if there's no one attacking, it might be fun to go up on the rampart and just survey the kingdom. Look out across the meadow, because I'm up high on this walkway that goes around the perimeter of the fortress. It's a nice place to be. But when there's an attack underway, the rampart serves a different use. It serves as a place from which to launch the counterattack. Look again at the verse on the screen. The latter part of it. His faithfulness will be your protection and your attack against the enemy, your shield and your rampart. God's not just providing you with safety. He is, but he's also providing himself and his faithfulness as a means to fight the battle of darkness around you. God is your rampart. Stand on him. Stand on his promises. Stand firmly on his faithfulness, that he has never left you and never will leave you, that he is there for you. Stand on him and watch the victory unfold. I kind of feel like this psalm is a psalm with a view. You know, when you go somewhere special, you might say, hey, we should get a room with a view. Wouldn't it be nice to have a room that has a nice view? Then we can see, you know, the city we're going to, or the countryside, or the lake, or the ocean, whatever. Give me the room with a view. I feel like a room with a view where you can see the whole countryside. This psalm lets you see things that you might not see otherwise. It awakens to us God's plan and his perspective. Now, I don't want to put verses 9 through 13 on the screen. I'd like you to look at them in your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to read them here. If you say, God is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on a lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. So those words that begin that in the NIV, it says, if you say, the ESV says, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. I want you to kind of see those as moments here, 8 verses into the psalm, where the psalmist, the person writing, kind of shifts his weight in his chair. You know how, you know, maybe you're talking to somebody and they're sitting like this the whole time. They're kind of sitting like this, and all of a sudden they do this. Now look, if you say, because the Lord is your fortress. So he's really making, I believe, an important point here. And what he's saying is, I would like to shift your perspective. I want to show you life from a special viewpoint. Now, the best way I can explain these verses is to try to paraphrase Tim Keller. Tim Keller passed away some time ago. There's two Tim Kellers. There's the Alliance pastor, Tim Keller. This is not him. And then there's Tim Keller, who pastored the Presbyterian Church of the Redeemer in Manhattan, New York. He is one of the men who was bold enough to preach from this, and I listened to his sermon about 4 times this week. it actually isn't a sermon. He is speaking here to a group of pastors. And he's telling them the importance of good exposition. Exposition is a word that preachers use. What I'm doing right now is exposing to you the truth of Psalm 91. And this thing I'm doing is an exposition. Keller, when he's giving this lecture to pastors who want to be able to preach better, he entitles the lecture, "The Satanic Exposition." Because what he is saying is, if you are sloppy about the way you understand Psalm 91, you're going to cause more harm than good. When you tell people that if they come to Christ, it'll be good, right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time, you're lying to them. You're not expositing well. And Satan wins when you do that. Listen as I paraphrase some of his words here. He says, many people say that Psalm 91 is an Old Testament version of the famous statement in Romans 8:28. I'll put that statement on the screen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Keller goes on. You've got to make sure you understand one word in there that doesn't fall out. Don't forget it, or miss its importance. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. If you just say, all things work for good, and you leave out the word together, you're going to give the impression that every cloud has a silver lining. And that in everything that happens, there must be some way in which to see that that very thing is good if we could just see it. I'm sorry. You cannot say that about rape or genocide. There's a whole lot of things that you better not say that about. There's an awful lot of things that are in this world that God did not put in this world when he designed it originally. However, when it says all things work together, together for good, what this means is, from the vantage point of eternity, which only God has right now, but we will eventually have, from the vantage point of eternity, when we see how everything has worked together, good and bad, and bad and bad, we will see that God has exercised his power in such a perfect way that all the evil, in the end, will only lead to greater glory for God and greater glory and joy for us. And that will be the ultimate defeat of evil. So, if you get to the place, and I believe we will get to this place, where we look back and realize even all the evil deeds and all the evil intentions only actually accomplished the reverse of what they wanted, that is the ultimate defeat of evil. You see, this psalm is written from a perspective that is above all else. And it offers a viewpoint that is above our suffering. It is a passage that both supplies and demands that we see the pains of this world as shallow shadows. Psalm 91. Think about this. Psalm 91 gives us, allows us for a moment to see things as God sees them and to have his perspective. Think about what a gift that is. God is looking upon us in our pain, in our struggle, in our despair, in our heartache, in our grief, in our loneliness, in our, and he says, come here for just a moment. I would like you to see this from where I am. Come. Come see this psalm with a view that I have for you. There are indeed different perspectives. The perspective of the person living in a flat, two-dimensional world, which we have every day, and the perspective of the one who sees it all in every dimension. And God, by his grace, he occasionally gives us that multidimensional perspective. And that is what he's doing in Psalm 91. So what do we do? What do we do? First of all, we love him. Loving God is similar to loving anyone. You get to know him. You get to understand what he gives, what he desires. You get to see his grace poured out in your life, unmerited favor given for you. You experience his mercy and forgiveness. If you're like me, about every couple hours you're going to need to experience that. And verse 14 tells us to do this, to love him. It says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Don't get confused there. God's not saying, look, if you'll love me, then I'll come through with the other side of the bargain. That's not it at all. He's saying, because of the kind of heart this person has, a heart that is open to me and finds me to be their treasure, I will rescue him and protect him, for he acknowledges my name. This psalm gives all the more reason to love him. What do? We love him. We call out to him. Instead of setting this psalm aside like it was cranberries at Thanksgiving, instead of that, trust what it says and call out to him for help. The very next verse says, he will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. And I can't believe these last three words, and honor him. Wow. Wow. Why does he honor us? Because we're cool. Nope. Why does he honor us? Because we called out to him. Help me. I would love to help you. I will deliver you. I will honor you. Yeah, so call out to him. What do? We love him. We call out to him and we rely on him. When we embrace the truth of this psalm, we find we're able to do that which is spoken of in verse 1. We're able to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and suddenly it doesn't feel like it's raining bullets down on my head. We're able to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And finally, when we put our head on that pillow, we're able to use it the way a pillow should be used. You see this in verse 16. He says, is this satisfaction with long life? I will satisfy him and show him salvation. You see, if you will let him, God gives you these things that you need, and he transitions thanksgiving from just something you do once a year to a real spiritual experience of a lifetime. I don't know if you ever open the door of the cupboard and just stand there looking into it, thinking, what do I need? I can tell you the answer. If it's your cupboard and your snacks are there, you need Lay's potato chips. Just being real clear on that. I got an amen. I just got an amen from someone. I like that. Milton, thanks for not standing up and saying heretic. But what you really need is right in the hand of God. It's in God's hand. You need a place to be. He has one for you. You need a rescue or a savior. He is that. He is that. You need security. He provides that. You need a bigger perspective. How about a psalm with a view? How will that work? I'm going to pray that we would own these gifts that he gives us, and they would carry us through all our life. Would you stand together and we'll bow our hearts. So, there's a chance that you might have thought it just thundered. And I would say to you, that's okay. Because this teaching and this psalm, it might be that the reason I set it aside like it was cranberries was because my heart wasn't ready to understand it, because I'd never really seen that need. And so I don't want you to walk out of here and say, man, I must not have a spiritual bone in my body. Don't do that, okay? But I do want you to walk out of here and say, is there something missing in my life? Is there something that God has or God is that would benefit me and that would honor him? Is he what I need? And just ask yourself that question as you're driving away from the building today or as you're reaching up to turn off the feed or whatever you do. But if this morning you're like, that wasn't thunder, buddy. Oh, that was Psalm 91. Then I want to pray that God will take a stapler and staple these right to your heart. Oh, that hurts. How about he'll glue it to your mind? That's no better. I want to pray that he'll make it part of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are real and really interact in our lives. And I thank you, God, that you give us what we need, that you provide us with what we need. I pray that we would recognize that even when we go through the fire, you're there. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for thou art with us. That you have a perspective that you have deigned to occasionally share with us, and may we look from that perspective whenever we possibly can. Guard us, protect us, transform us, enlighten us, make us who you have in mind for us to be by the Holy Spirit who dwells within those who are trusting in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.